At the end of Matthew, before Jesus ascends to the Father, Jesus' last words to his followers were not, "Go and find a comfortable church and have covered dish dinners." His last words were not, "Go and sing the songs you like in worship." Jesus didn't say, "Try to do some good every once in a while." Jesus said, "Go and make disciples."
That's the Reverend Dr. Charlie Reeb. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a challenging message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. We're delighted to welcome back to Day One the Reverend Dr. Charles D. Reeb, Senior Pastor of Pasadena Community Church, a United Methodist congregation in St. Petersburg, Florida. Earlier, Charlie served churches in Orlando and Lakeland, Florida, and Atlanta and Athens, Georgia. Charlie is a graduate of Florida Southern College and Candler School of Theology at Emory University, and earned a Doctor of Ministry degree from Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. He is the author of three books, One Heaven of a Party, Seven Wonders of the Faith, and coming out this summer, Mission Possible. Charlie, thanks for being with us again.
My pleasure.
You're becoming well known as a powerful preacher in the United Methodist Church and beyond. How would you describe your approach to preaching and what you hope happens in the preaching moment?
Well, I think one of the things that I think of when it comes to the goal I have is something that a story I heard about Billy Graham, actually. A colleague of mine was sharing a lunch with him one day, and he actually asked Billy Graham a similar question that you've just asked. And Dr. Graham replied, "Oh, that's easy in terms of my goal in preaching or what I want to happen." He said, "It's when one person there or another person there in that auditorium no longer hears my voice, but hears the other voice speaking." And of course, that's not something that you can manipulate or try to manufacture. That's just a movement of the Spirit. But one of my goals is to get to a place where I've prepared enough, but I've also left room enough for the Spirit to work.
You've written several books, and you have one coming out this summer entitled Mission Possible. Tell us about that.
Yeah, it's a book of lectionary-based sermons on Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. And I've enjoyed working on that book. In fact, some of the ideas that I've preached on in this program and the other one are in that book. And I've enjoyed putting the book together. And one of the things that has struck me about the book, especially it's reflected in the title, Mission Possible, is the idea that when you really reflect on what God has done, not only biblically, but up to these times, God really does make the impossible possible. Whether it's a virgin conceiving or Jesus telling us, "You will do greater works than me." Well, how is that possible? Well, because the Spirit is at work in us.
And you continue to teach preaching at the conference level in your License to Preach school. Describe that program for us and how you're involved in it.
Yeah, it's the License to Preach school is for local pastors in the conference who want to serve a local church. They're not ordained yet, but they, they want to serve, and we need them in the local church, and so they need some kind of training. Maybe they're still in seminary. Maybe they're about to go to seminary. And so it's a two-week school, and it includes theology, it includes church administration, it includes a variety of different classes to train them in practical aspects of ministry. And the component I teach is preaching, teaching both the theology of preaching and preparing a sermon. And then we also listen to sermons and evaluate them as well.
And you're also involved in a wonderful program with Candler School of Theology at Emory. You're the conference coordinator for the Marcy Fellowship of Preaching. What's that about?
Yeah, we received a great endowment through Marcy in the Florida Conference, where ministers in the Florida Conference can go to Emory or go to Candler for a week and learn under Tom Long and learn how to sharpen their skills. And these are preachers that we help to locate in the conference that are effective preachers. And then we feel that they can become even better preachers based upon their skills. And it is the vision of the Marcy Fellowship to have them come to Emory and learn under Tom Long and other professors mm-hmm. in communication and sharpen their skills.
So as you work with these preachers, both new and established, what's your sense about where the practice of preaching is heading?
That's a great question. I mean, the landscape of homiletics has taken different turns. You look at the influence of Craddock and the new homiletic and those kinds of things. But I think if you listen to a lot of the most effective communicators today in the church, I think what you'll find, at least one of the things I have found, is simplification. Mm. You find a lot of sermons that revolve around one point, and I try to touch as many touch points with different people in the world with that one point. And I find that it's been simplified, and I think in a lot of ways that's very effective for listeners today.
Well, this week is Trinity Sunday, and many churches set aside this week to consider the work of the triune Godhead. Your sermon text is from Matthew chapter 28, Jesus' last words to his disciples recorded in this gospel. And it mentions the three persons of the Trinity. But would you read it for us?
Sure. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
I can imagine this would be pretty challenging stuff for the disciples to hear. What do you think?
I think so as well. I mean, even the text as you read it, it's a challenge. Uh-huh. It's monumental. Jesus' last words, I'm giving you this commission to go out and make disciples. I think it would be difficult. But as we hear in the message and we see in the text, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that because we have the Spirit and Jesus promises to be with us, to empower us, it's not as daunting because we know that we are being empowered by Him to do it.
Charlie, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon today, The Great Omission. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
In Christ there is no east or west, no north or south. Only one great love inside and out. True hearts everywhere, some deaf and some blind, singing one melody, lost souls cannot find. Join hands and have faith, whatever your race may be. Who serves my Father as a son is surely kin to me. Now meet both east and west. There is no black or white. Only one great love, hatred cannot divide. Join hands.
Have faith.
Forgive your enemy. Surely we are all a part of one.
As Christians, we only have three things that God requires of us. Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. And make disciples of Jesus Christ. To make disciples means to be witnesses of Christ in order to bring others into a relationship with Christ. At the end of Matthew, before Jesus ascends to the Father, Jesus' last words to his followers were not, "Go and find a comfortable church and have covered dish dinners." His last words were not, "Go and sing the songs you like in worship." Jesus didn't say, "Try to do some good every once in a while." Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." This is called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. The church is the only institution in the world that exists for those outside of it. Unfortunately, many churches don't even see it as a suggestion. Instead, it has become the Great Omission. As the church has turned inward over the last 30 or 40 years, it's lost sight of its mission to make disciples. This is one of the reasons why the mainline church is struggling to grow. The stats don't look good. The mainline church overall is not replenishing itself with a new generation of disciples. We're not reaching the younger generation. Fewer and fewer churches are bringing even one new person to Christ in 1 year. What has happened? Why can't the church today be like the early church? The answer comes through something that A.W. Tozer said long ago. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would have stopped, and everybody would know the difference. Is the Holy Spirit the driving force of the church today? If we are to reclaim the fire of the Spirit the early church had, if we are to share our witness effectively, we must get back to fundamentals, what we believe and what we practice. We must be willing to open ourselves to the movement of the Holy Spirit. That's what the early followers of Christ did. They were not sophisticated people. They hadn't been to seminary. They hadn't read books on church growth and marketing the church. They simply made themselves available to the Holy Spirit. And look what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 6. Each one heard them speaking in his own language. Now, this was not the gift of glossolalia or speaking in tongues. What happened on the day of Pentecost was that a bunch of people from all over the place, all speaking different languages, all coming from different cultures, heard the gospel in their own language. The good news of the saving love of Jesus Christ was communicated to them. It was clear. The Holy Spirit did it through them because they were simply willing to be used. The Holy Spirit broke through communication barriers and the gospel translated. Now, isn't it interesting that here in 2014, with all of our miraculous communication technology, we still have communication problems? Isn't it interesting that in spite of our advances in Bible translations and production of gimmicks that people are still turned off by religion and the church? It seems we are good at information, but not communication. Will Willimon wrote a few years ago, "To many outside the church is like a football huddle. You know that something important is being said there, but you can't understand a word of it, and all you can see is their rear ends." Someone else said the church needs to speak some other language than Christianese. How is it that the early church was able to communicate so clearly, and we have so much trouble? The answer is revealed through a humorous but painfully true cartoon and leadership journal. The church secretary is holding the phone, hollering to the pastor in the adjoining room. She says, "A man from Ripley's, believe it or not, wants a picture of someone on fire for the Lord. Do we have one?" Where is our passion and love for God and our passion and love for people? This is what translates. That's what translated at Pentecost, and that's what translates today. Believe me, when you forgive when everyone else wants revenge, that translates. When you are loving when everyone else is hateful, that translates. When you don't give up on people when everyone else wants to, that translates. Now, there's a great debate in the church right now on how to be relevant in this postmodern world. Because the mainline church is struggling to grow, we're falling all over ourselves trying to reach the next generation. I went to a meeting the other day about this very thing. We talked about gimmicks and models and strategies, and there's a place for all that. But sometimes I wonder with Howard Olds, that we're trying so hard to be with it that we just don't get it. We need to be in touch with the world, not in sync with the world. You know what? The church ought to be a little strange. We ought to be a little off kilter. If people come to the church because the values of the world have diminished them and they're looking for something different, why would they be attracted to us if we're like the world? So if we're a little odd, a little weird, that's good. It's as if we're saying, what you're looking for, you will not find in the world. People respond to real people who have a real love and passion for God. The gospel does not have to be dressed up, dolled up, souped up, or given a makeover. The gospel does fine by itself. The early church knew this. The power of the early church was rooted in prayer and discernment from the Holy Spirit. If the church today made itself more available to the power of the Holy Spirit, believe me, people would notice. The church would be led to speak to the real spiritual needs of people. And when the church starts doing that, people will listen. I like the story Wayne Cadere tells about a bakery he knew about. It was located in a bad part of town. The bakery was small, run down, and nondescript. Yet, at 5 a.m. every morning, the aroma of delicious bread emanated from that bakery. People would line up around the block to get their hands on that bread. That's a parable for us as the church. It's not about appearances or gimmicks. It's simply about offering the bread of life. People are so spiritually hungry that all we have to do is offer the bread of life with passion and authenticity, and they will come from all over to taste it. Does the sweet smell of Christ emanate from your life? Are you sharing your witness? Are you letting your light shine? The unavoidable truth is that as Christians, we are called to bear witness, to testify to the hope that is within us, to tell people about Jesus, to make disciples. Now, this may scare some of you to death, but take heart and listen closely. By the grace of God, you are able to preach. You don't do it on your own power. This is why Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus is always with us, helping us and empowering us to share the good news. I know He is. As a pastor, I have heard many great sermons from the church. The church is covered in wonderful preachers. I heard about a woman who had a friend who was an addict. Her addiction was destroying everything she loved. Most people would have said, well, we need to pray that she gets the help she needs. But that is not what this woman did. She wrote her friend a letter telling her that she was going to lose everything, including her life, unless she went into treatment and received the help she needed. And then she wrote in her letter that the only one who could make her whole is Jesus Christ. Now, where did she get the power to write a letter like that? Jesus said, "Go and make disciples, and I will be with you always." He was a young man, still living at home. He was rather quiet and kept to himself. One day his coworker found him in the restroom crying. His coworker asked him if he could help. The young man confided in him. He told him that his girlfriend was pregnant and he had just revealed this to his parents the night before. They are very strict and religious. They screamed at him and said that he had embarrassed them and shamed the family and told him that he should never set foot in their house again. What did his coworker do? He reached out, put his arm around him, and said, I'm sorry that happened to you. I'm sure this is difficult for your parents, and I'm certain this is difficult for you. But I'm a Christian, and I believe that God loves you, and His love will help you through the most difficult situations. Now, how was that coworker able to say something like that? Jesus said, go and make disciples, and remember I am with you always. I remember preaching at a youth camp several years ago. The worship service went really late. I didn't get up to preach until about 11 p.m. It didn't help that I had the flu. But it was the last service of the week, and I had to finish. I don't know what I said. I was so sick. I was just trying to get through it. I thought it was the worst sermon I ever delivered. After the service, a teenage girl approached me. She looked very angry. She said, I have to find out if something is true. I replied, what's that? She said, you mentioned tonight that God loves me. Do you believe that? I don't believe anyone has ever loved me. My dad left me and my mother abused me. and I moved from one institution to another. I've been sexually abused, neglected, and you're telling me that God loves me? I looked into her eyes and said, "That's right. I know this for certain. God loves you. You want to know how I know?" God got up on a cross and said, "This is how much I love you." She paused for a moment, and tears began rolling down her cheeks. Then she said, "Well, if God loves me, then nothing else matters. If God loves me, that's all that matters." Deep down, you know there are people all around you who need the love, forgiveness, grace, power, strength, and comfort of God in Jesus Christ. Give me one good reason why you wouldn't want to share it. Let us pray. Dear Lord, give us new eyes to see those around us who need your love. Give us new hearts to be sensitive to those who need your love. And give us the courage to share your love. Amen.
Now, Charlie Reeb offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Charlie, Jesus gave this great commission to go and make disciples, and you said to make disciples means to be witnesses of Christ in order to bring others into a relationship with Christ. Could you say more about how we can and should go about doing that, even in our everyday lives?
Sure. Yeah, when it comes to making disciples and evangelism, a lot of people are intimidated by those words, and for sometimes good reason. There's been lots of negative aspects of that in the church over the years, with people trying to force the gospel on people. But I think, one, being open to the people around us who are hurting, and I think even showing compassion and being sensitive. Mm-hmm. I think the world lacks compassion so much, and then when we're intentionally showing compassion to our coworkers or our neighbors, as I said in the message, that really translates. And I think that can lead to other conversations, especially when people are hurting and they want to know why we are so loving, why we're so sensitive, why do we care? I think that's a good first start. Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, you said Jesus' words here have become the great omission in many churches. As the church has turned inward over the last few decades, it's lost sight of its mission to make disciples. And people wonder why churches are struggling to grow. But should this be a program, an activity, an attitude, or what?
Right. Yeah, you would think that if the gospel's being proclaimed and there are sermons that are preached and Bible studies that are taught about the Bible, it would become naturally. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not true. And I think that preachers need to be more intentional about lifting up in sermons. Mm-hmm. And I think there should be a church-wide focus on it, whether it's vision statements or mission statements, where people need to realize that's what Jesus calls us to do. And I've always said that the old saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing, and that is to make disciples. Mm-hmm. And it's my feeling that a disciple really is not complete until they have become disciple makers.
Mm. Charlie, what's one thing from your sermon that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Well, Jesus did say in the Gospel of John that you will do greater works than me. Mm. And that seems like an amazing statement. How is that possible that we do greater works than Jesus, our Lord? Well, that's because when Jesus was here on earth, he was limited. He just could be at one place at a time, teaching or healing. But because his spirit is within the church now, his influence multiplies. And that spirit is constantly quickening us and empowering us to go out and to make disciples and to remember that.
Charlie Reeb, thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.